From Sunday to Sunday, it switches over to this side and to this side. I never know where you're going to be. Well, that way you keep me guessing. I'm looking for faces. I know we have some out sick. It's good to see some back who've been away for a while. I was just talking to someone this week who told me that their church had been pretty much devastated in terms of flu, and that last Sunday they only had 15 people show up. Everybody was out sick, bad flu, and it's one of those things that seems to be dragging on for around 3 weeks. And then, of course, you get over the flu part of it, then you got the cough that lasts for another 2 weeks. So we recognize that a lot of stuff going around right now. So I'm glad to see those of you who are here today, and love to have the visitors with us today. Appreciate you, and hope that God will touch your heart and bless you today as you fellowship with us. Now, we are on an interesting subject. Why would I, an old man, preach to you older people who've been married for 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, about divorce? Well, I do it because two things are important. One, you are just exactly the people that some younger people will search out and say to you, I can't deal with this marriage anymore, I can't deal with this problem anymore, and I need to get a divorce. They claim to be believers, they trust in the Lord, they believe in the Word of God, but they don't have a clear understanding of what God has to say about divorce and what is how it's treated in the Word of God. We have a lot of misconceptions about it. So the Lord is dealing with it in the Sermon on the Mount because they needed to hear it. The Jewish people needed to hear it because they were being led totally astray by the scribes and Pharisees, didn't have a clue what they were doing. And they didn't have a clear understanding of why the law was given in the first place. And so I want us to be prepared so that if some young person in your family, maybe a granddaughter, great-granddaughter, comes and says, I want a divorce, that you can sit down and talk with them realistically about what the Bible says, because that's what they want to know. They want to know, what is this all about? What does God say? And so much misconception out there about it, and so we need to understand it. Now, it's a big problem. Folks, it's a big problem in the world today. It really is. So many marriages ending in divorce. I'm going to say something that you probably will sound strange to you. Did you? Because we believe, according to what we've been led to believe and what we feel the Scripture teaches, is that there's only one reason for divorce, and that is adultery. I want to tell you something. Not one marriage in Israel was given a divorce on the basis of adultery. You know why? Because the law said, if you commit adultery, you die. So the marriages were broken by death if adultery had been committed, not on the basis of adultery. Israel was running rampant, literally running rampant. It was in chaos with their divorces. All it took was for a man to say, I don't like you anymore. I don't want you in my house anymore. And he had the right and did many times over, just put you outside the house, you're gone, you're it. That's it. That was before the law. And it was rampant. They were divorcing their wives for everything. Didn't like the way she got up in the morning. Didn't like the way she chewed her food. Didn't like the way she dressed. Didn't like the way she put up her hair. Anything that they didn't like, they would put them out of the house, and that was the end of it. There was no writing of divorcement. There was nothing. It was just, you're out. That's it. And these women, many of them, ended up being killed by the leadership of Israel because they were not protected in any way. And if you got rid of her, she must have done something terrible. She must have committed adultery. She must have done, so put her to death. There was no protection. None whatsoever. And God, in His mercy, gave them the law. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Jesus here is speaking about divorce. And he's talking to his disciples and others who are of Jewish background, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes. And he is saying, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity or adultery, depending on how your Bible reads, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow. Now, the last time we studied in the Sermon on the Mount, that was a long time ago. That was last year. That was before I went into the hospital for a couple of months. We were talking about this, and remember, he was talking about if your eye causes you to be corrupted, what do you do? Remember, what do? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to offend, what do? Cut it off. That's how the Lord dealt with and felt that he could get across to the people how severe sin in your life really is. The idea is, under our Lord, always, that we get the world out of our life. We get sin out of our life. We get the law of God, the Word of God, into our life as the center of our life, so that we will be fruitful, growing believers. But all of that must take place. You can't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Well, that means you don't listen to the world. Their counsel will get you in trouble. But you go to the Word of God for counsel. You go to God for wisdom. All right? So he's been talking about sin. Get it out. You've got to be free to walk in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed to you through Christ and his death and resurrection and the fact that he lives. He said, because I live, you live. Because I'm alive, you are alive. And I give you life. We are to mortify sin in this life. That is, we are to put to death by taking to the cross and letting our sin die there with him as it was supposed to be. People tell me all the time, well, I'm a worrier. You know that worry is sin? Oops. Worry is sin. Well, okay, I give it to the Lord, but I don't know, I just keep going and getting it back. And they say that about a lot of different things. No, sin died with him on the cross. Your sin, my sin, past, present, and future, died with him on the cross. That flesh died with him. It has no place in your life and mine anymore. It has no power over us if we simply keep close to the Lord. Remember, he said, if the devil comes at you and tempts you, what do? You reject him, push him away, and draw near to God. Draw near to the Lord. Get your focus on the Lord. Because he'll try and tempt you because you still live in a corrupted body. This body has not been redeemed. It's going to go to dust. Then I'm going to get a brand new one. And it's going to be incorruptible. But right now, I have a corruptible body. So do you. So everything that comes through the eye gate, everything comes through the hearing, everything comes through touch, everything comes through taste, can be used to tempt us and lead us astray. And Paul said, I keep my body under discipline. So that after all the rest of what I've shared and preached doesn't become invalid because I allow myself to get drawn away by the flesh. Now listen, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to show us sin in our lives and to then deal with it by the cross. We are to hate sin, we are to deal with it quickly and decisively in our lives. That is what a true believer does. It is his new nature to do so. After talking about this plucking out and the cutting off and all the rest of that, he takes now this issue of in human life, one that Israel had a struggle with, and that is the subject of divorce. He wants us to know how we should treat each other and how we should act as his children. Now let me say carefully here that these words are for the believer, not for the world. The world can't do this. We have a bigger problem, or they have a bigger problem than we have, that of their sin nature and Satan who's in control of their lives. So there's a lot of things that are happening out in the world that should not be happening in the lives of Christians. And one of those things is rampant divorce. Shouldn't be there. This is what he wants us to know, and he wants us to act upon these truths in our relationships as husbands and wives. And as we come to consider this statement, we need to begin by pointing out that when we come to a subject and a passage like this, we see the value of systematic study of the teaching of Scripture. Very important that we learn systematically. You see, we often hear an address on a text such as this, and this is a subject that preachers tend to avoid. Did you know that? You don't hear a lot of preachers preaching on divorce today. You really don't. And you don't know yet where I stand because you haven't heard me. But you will by the time we're through. All right? And so the preachers tend to avoid it. Even in their studies of the book of... I was looking through a couple of studies on the book of the Sermon on the Mount written by some well-known preachers. When they got to this subject, they skipped it. Didn't even deal with it. Didn't even talk about it in their commentary. And I thought, wait a minute. Did somebody rip a page out here somewhere? They didn't even address it. How can we not address it if we are going to systematically study the Word of God and its background and the background in which the truth is given in order to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us? We have to do that, folks. We have to. We cannot study some portions of God's Word and ignore others. These verses are very much the Word of God as anything else to be found in Scripture. And so we need to know it. Now, it may not be affecting you at the moment. You're probably not filing for divorce. But you need to know what the Scripture says, because somebody's going to come to you one day and say, Grandpa, my marriage is in real trouble. And I want to know what God says about divorce because I'm thinking about it. And what are you going to do? Just say, well, that's a taboo, and for Christians you just don't do those kind of things, and you never give them Scripture to help them understand what God really says about it. We need that information. Even though we're older and it may not affect our marriages, we still need it to be able to help our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I know some of you think like, well, you know, the kids are up, they're growing, they got their own kids, and they don't pay attention to us, whatever. But I found in my life that my kids come to me when they're in trouble, when things are going bad in their life. They will come. Even though they may argue with me over the years, even though we may have differences of opinion on a lot of things, they will come and they'll say, what do you believe God says about this? And I have opportunity to share that. One of my sons, years ago, came to me and said, Dad, I'm going to get a divorce. I can't deal with this anymore. 2 hours later, he not only changed his mind, but saw God in the middle of what was going on, and he's still with his wife, and they're doing great. But if I'd have said, well, okay, you know, life is tough, and maybe this is something beyond your ability to handle, it's okay, go ahead. Where would that family be today? Now, there's two children involved, two boys. They watched the whole thing. And what do you think they got out of this? They saw Dad do the right thing. And they heard why he did the right thing. Because of his faith and because of his walk with the Lord. All right? The gospel of Jesus Christ and His Word concerns every part and portion of our life. And we have no right to say that any part of our life is outside that scope. So that includes our marriages. and our relationships. All right? Because of our tendency to take text out of their context, to choose what interest pleases us, we tend to forget the rest and become guilty of an unbalanced Christian life. That, in turn, leads to failure in actual practice. The gospel covers it all. The message covers it all. The Word of God covers it all. So as we approach these verses, let's once more remind ourselves of their background and context. This statement is one of six statements made by our Lord Jesus Christ, which he introduces the subject by the formula, "You have heard, but I say." This is six statements. He started by saying, "Now you have heard this, but this is what I say." And this is one of those statements. It comes in the section of the Sermon on the Mount in which the Lord is showing the relationship of his kingdom and teaching to the law of God that was given through Moses to the children of Israel. He began by saying that he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Indeed, he says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Followed by these words, whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. A couple of things in these verses that we need to point out. One is this. First of all, you can't teach contrary to the commandment of God and the Word of God and expect that you're going to get favor for it or that you're going to be blessed for it. Two, if you are going to be blessed for teaching and for getting this message out, there's two things involved. One, it says you will do and teach. You can't just teach it and say, well, now don't do as I do as I say. No. If you're going to have an impact, if your life is going to touch the life of another, if it's going to prove the existence and power of God, then you have to be what you say you are. And you have to be doing it in everyday life. So that people can say, well, he says that, and, you know, he actually does that. So it is important that I am what I say I am, and that the righteousness of Christ is being lived out in my life, and that then I can talk about it. I can say it. I can proclaim it. But I have to be willing to do as well as teach. We have to be careful. Teachers are held to a higher account. Did you know that? Especially teachers of the Word of God. The Bible clearly states that the one who aspires to be a teacher of the Word of God has to know that he or she is held to a higher account before the throne of God for the things that they teach. You know, when I first started preaching years ago when I was 20 years old, that seems like forever, but I was all excited about preaching. I wanted to preach, but, you know, I had a real problem. I think I've told you, when I was in high school, I couldn't even give a book report. I was so petrified to be up in front of anybody, I couldn't give a book report. Almost literally flunked literature because I couldn't give a book report. Then I went away and through some training where I had some pretty good teachers. But one of the things they taught me is by asking questions like this, who do you think you are that you have the right to stand in front of anybody and say anything? Who do you think you are? and they literally tore you down to where you had no confidence whatsoever. Then they came in and said, now you have God's authority. He called you. He gave you authority. It's His word, and it's His power, and it's His work. So just proclaim it. Doesn't matter what people think of you. Be faithful to proclaim it. Well, that was a whole different approach to me. And it allowed me. Now, I no longer have a fear standing in front of people. You may have noticed that. But I tell you, you do have a fear. I have a fear every time I preach. And I have a fear every time I teach. And that is that I preach and teach the right thing. That I'm right in what I say. And that I don't lead people astray with some kind of doctrine that I have built or believed on that doesn't fit or go or have any compatibility with the Word of God. Very important. Very important. So then he proceeds to display his teaching in the light of the background. Listen. In these six contrasts that the Lord gives us, he compares not the law of Moses as such with his own teachings, but rather the false interpretations of the law given by the Pharisees and scribes. This is why he first declares what the law says, then he declares what the Pharisees and scribes says, and then he makes his statement of what he says. And that's exactly how we're going to study it. Today we're going to talk about what the law says. Next week we'll talk about what the Pharisees interpreted the law to say and how they were leading the people astray. And then thirdly, we will talk about what Jesus said the law means. And then you'll have a clear understanding of this subject of divorce. All right? Now, the Lord, again, as I said, does not say that he came to correct the law of Moses, because it was God's law, and it was given by God himself to Moses. All right? By the way, how many of you have tablets? You know what a tablet is? I know you have phones. Most of you have what we call smartphones. But you have, how many of you have tablets? Yeah, okay. Well, Moses was the first one with a tablet. Did you know that? And you know what he got? He got God's law in that tablet and brought it down and gave it to the people. All right? Now, you probably already saw that in Facebook somewhere. The Lord's purpose was to correct the perversion and the false interpretation of the law which was being taught to the people by the Pharisees and the scribes. He is therefore honoring the law of Moses and displaying it in all of its great fullness and glory. That's exactly what he wants to do. He ultimately lived to fulfill that law. And that's precisely what he does with regard to the question of divorce. He is especially concerned with exposing the false teachings of the Pharisees and scribes with regard to this important matter. The best way to approach the subject is to consider it under three headings. And I've already given those to you. Number one, we must be clear in our minds what the law of Moses really did teach about the matter. Secondly, we must be clear as to what the Pharisees and scribes taught. And third, we must consider what our Lord himself teaches. These three things. So we're going to talk about the first one. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. Listen, when a man takes a wife and he marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. And for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, the Lord again refers to that teaching and has since gives us a perfect summary of it in Matthew 19, 1-9. He says, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now remember, that was what they believed was being taught. Any reason at all. All right? And he answered and said, you have not read, or have you not read, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then, if that's true, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? We have a contradiction here. Do we? The Lord is saying, no, you don't separate what God puts together. Then why? Why did Moses say it was all right to give her a certificate of divorcement and send her away? They thought they'd caught him in an inconsistency here concerning the law because of their interpretation of the law. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So let's look at the original statement once again here. There's often a great deal of confusion about why the law was given and what it was supposed to do, what it was really supposed to accomplish. Now, first of all, in the old Mosaic dispensation, the word adultery is not mentioned as a matter of divorce. Like I had told you earlier, they didn't get a divorce when somebody committed adultery. They killed the person that committed adultery. Mostly, and unfortunately, because of the predominance of man over woman, it was the woman who ended up being killed. Many women were killed for adultery. And the men who committed adultery with them, most of them, did not get killed. So it tended to fall on women alone. And it was a mass chaos before the law. They were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. And that's exactly why the Pharisees said, isn't it okay to divorce for any reason? Well, I just don't happen to like you today. I don't want you anymore. I'm just going to get rid of you. And he didn't have to do anything except put her out of the house. That's all he had to do. Now listen. The marriage where there was adultery had come to an end, but it was not brought to an end by divorce, but rather by punishment by death. This is a very important principle to have clearly in our minds, because in the New Testament, there's another statement that we need to look at when we look at the Pharisees and also at what Jesus said. But in the Old Testament, not one marriage was a divorce or considered a divorce when there was adultery. It ended because one partner was put to death. Now, you think that's harsh. And to our standards today, why, it really is harsh. But it isn't. It wasn't just the women. You realize that any child who grew up and showed signs of rebellion was put to death? They were put to death under the law. You really want to live under the law? I don't think so. And by grace and mercy, God removed that situation, fulfilled the law, and gave us new life. But listen, as we look at that old statement, what we realize is that what was happening in those days, that men generally held a very low and very poor view of women, and they had come to believe that they had the right to divorce their wives for almost any kind, anything of frivolous and unworthy reasons. And the other thing they were doing was that wife would go out and get married to somebody else. And that guy would put her out on the street. And then the first guy would come back and marry her again. And God says that was a defilement of Israel. It was wrong. So when he gave the law, one of the parts of the law said, we're going to restrict this idea of divorce. We're going to restrict it down so that this can't happen and all this chaos can't be. Got to the point where they could not just immediately hand somebody the door and say, you're gone. Now, they had to do two things. One, they had to have a reason, a real reason, a valid reason. And then two, they had to write that down in a piece of paper called a certificate of divorcement and give it to the woman who then had to have that divorce paper to protect herself. Because, as I said earlier, she would go out of the house without that certificate, and the leaders of Israel would say, what did she do? How did she, you know, why did this happen? She must have committed adultery, or she must have done, they put her to death. She had no protection. With the certificate, she could hand the certificate to the leaders and say, here's the reason he put me out. And they could not kill her because she had that certificate. So that was a means of protecting the woman back then from death and from charges that were not even a part of why the man put her out. The second thing is, having to have a reason, it brought the scope down of who you could put out. And again, this tells us what the purpose was for that law. The purpose of that law was not to say, okay, well, there is a loophole here. You know, if you don't like your marriage and it's whatever, you can find a good reason, then you've got an option to get rid of your wife. Like that's a loophole, you know. There is a way I can still do that. That's not why the law was given. The law was given to control, to get under control, this whole idea of divorce in Israel. And to make it harder and harder and harder to be able to do that. Because you had to meet certain standards. What have we done in our day? Have we made it harder for people to get divorces? No. We live in a state called Washington that has what is called a no-fault divorce. The judge doesn't even know why you need to divorce your wife. All you have to say is, I want to divorce her. And they will ask you one other question. Do you think that this marriage is irreclaimable? Do you think that it can ever come back together? And all you have to say is no. And the filing for divorcement is entered. We've made it easy for people to live 1, 2, 3 years with a wife and say, I don't like this son. I'm out of here. And away you go. God's law didn't allow for that. And the Lord said from the beginning, it was not so. It was not so. Now here's the hard part. Here's the hard part, folks. That's what the law was given for. It was given to control the chaos of all of these people in and out of marriages, remarrying and sending them away, and remarrying them and sending them away, and it was going on and on and on, and it was a mass chaos. It was to control that and get it under control and restrict it to the point where it was something very serious that had to happen before you could actually ask your wife to leave. But it was never given as a means whereby I can depend on it. If I don't like my marriage, all I've got to do is find a good reason. No, that's not why it was given. It was given to take control of a situation that was out of control. And it was given to protect the woman who was going out the door with that certificate that she had to have. All right, first it limited divorce to certain causes. It was to permit henceforth when there was some natural, moral, or physical defect discovered in the wife. All the various excuses which men had been using and bringing forward were not prohibited. They're now prohibited. A man must now establish and prove that there was some good, very special cause described under the title of uncleanness. He had to do this in front of two witnesses. So divorce was limited. Secondly, it enforced that man who thus divorced his wife must give her a bill of divorcement. It was for her protection. Prior to this, all a man had to do was put her out the door. She was then at the mercy of the whole world, who could charge her with any kind of unfaithfulness or with anything else. Now they couldn't do it because there was a written piece of paper that said exactly why she was put out. Divorce was at the time made, at that time, under the law, made formal, something serious. This was to remind the people that it was a solemn step and not something to be taken lightly in a moment of passion when a man felt like he disliked his wife and wanted to get rid of her. In this way, the seriousness of marriage was emphasized. And God did that by the law. But never was it an excuse. Never was it an excuse for him to get the divorce. Then the third step in the Mosaic legislation was a very significant one, namely that a man who divorces his wife and gives her a bill of divorcement is not allowed ever to marry her again. Reason? Because God wanted to show the people that marriage is not coming or something that you can walk in and out of at will. It is a permanent enactment. When the husband gives his wife a bill of divorcement, it is permanent. He can't go back on it. So when we see this subject like this, we can see at once that the old Mosaic legislation is very far indeed from being what we thought it was, and especially what the Pharisees and scribes thought it to be. How convenient is it to say, well, yeah, I can get a divorce because look, even back in the Old Testament, God gave them the right to give a divorce. That's a wrong interpretation of the law. It's a wrong interpretation. When the Pharisees asked him, why did Moses do this then? He said, because you've got hard hearts. You're going to do sin. You're sinful people. And you've got hard hearts. And that's the reason he gave you that out. But he says it was never that way from the beginning. Why? Because when two people are married, you become one, not two. One. How do you separate one? without literally violence. How do you do that? And that is exactly why we're told in the Old Testament also that God hates divorce. And he hates it because it's a violent act. That's what it says. It's a violent act. It's taking one person and dividing that one person. And God never meant it to be so. Now, we can look at today and we can give these excuses. Number one, well, I married the wrong person. Oh, the guy I married is an abuser. Verbally and maybe even physically. And there are solutions to that. But the realization is that the actual marriage, most marriages, don't end because of that. It ends because I just don't want to be married anymore. I've heard so many people tell me that. I don't want to be married anymore. I don't want the responsibility of this marriage anymore. I don't want to be married to this woman anymore. She doesn't agree with me on half the things I think. Those are no reasons. And even if she sins in this day and age under the Lord Jesus Christ, under the grace of God, what am I supposed to do? Divorce her? Divorce was never, the Lord didn't say, hey, if your wife commits adultery, you are mandated to divorce her. He doesn't say that. What does he do? What does he say? You're to forgive her. I said it was going to be hard. You are to forgive her. You are to love her. You are to do whatever it takes to see restoration in her and her relationship with God, and also in the marriage. That's your job under grace, under mercy. Under the law, it was totally different. But we're not living under the law, Paul says. We're living under grace. So if it's something that can be forgiven, if it's something that can be healed, that's what we go for. Now, like I said, there are exceptions. And those exceptions are if you're in danger, or your life is in danger, or your children are in danger. Then there is a need for separation. There is a need to get out of the situation. But do you know that the Bible does not even give you the right to divorce that person? Only the right to separate and protect yourself and to protect your children. Oh, well, what if I marry a man and he's not a Christian? Then do I still have to stay with him? And no. Paul lays down another rule and says that if you're a Christian and a non-Christian is living with you and decides they don't want to live with you anymore, what does he say? Let them go. You're not under bondage anymore. You see, there's a lot to this. More than we put our minds to really think about. And we need to know what God's Word says. But let's get it clear in our heads today as we finish this sermon. The law that was given to Moses was given because of the sinful hearts of the people involved. Two, it was given to restrict marriage to the point where they couldn't do what they were doing in all that chaotic mess that they were doing, putting people out, bringing them back, putting them out, bringing them back, whatever. And three, it had to have a narrow scope of reason for which this person must be put out, and it must be done before two witnesses, and a writing of divorcement must be given to the woman so that she could carry it with her for her protection. She also had another protection. If they didn't believe the divorcement, she could bring in the two witnesses that witnessed the giving of the divorce paper, and they would witness to why she was divorced. So she had three means of protection. So God didn't give this to them just as a means of, okay, well, you don't like this, you can get out of it. We're never meant to be that way. What he did was he took care of a chaotic situation, brought it under control with the law, and literally took away most of the reasons why men were divorcing themselves from their wives. and forbid them ever to marry them again. Can't do that. It's a defilement, he said, in Israel. So that's how and what the law was all about. It was to produce order out of chaos. It was to restrict this whole thing that was happening with this divorce. And it was to narrow the scope of which divorce could take place. That's why it was given. And it was given because men's hearts were sinful. That was Jesus' answer to the Pharisees. Now, next week, let's see what the Pharisees really believe about divorce. And you're going to see a wide separation from what the law said and what they interpreted it to say and were teaching the people. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is always rich, sharp, like a two-edged sword that goes into the soul of man and divides between the soul and the spirit. Lord, we need that kind of correction by your Holy Spirit. We need an understanding of the Word of God, which is revealed by the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk in the true righteousness of Jesus Christ, not living as the world lives, not doing what the world does. And Father, we pray that we might understand in the context of these statements why he stated what he did when our Lord spoke of these things and what it was to mean and what it was to do to correct the perversion of the interpretation of the law that was originally given. Lord, just bless this to our heart. Teach us. Now, Lord, we know, you know our hearts, you know our families, you know our wives, our children, our kids, our grandkids. And Lord, help us to be prepared to share the truth whenever asked. And Father, also to apply it if we're younger and we're contemplating such a thing, Father, to apply it so that we do that which honors you. We pray this now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.